Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for this day given to us to come together here at this place. We have many good memories and are encouraged greatly to be here today. We're thankful for this school, this university, for all of those associated with it, for its mission and for its work. And we do pray that Thou would bless it in every good way. Thank you especially now for the opportunity to study together from Thy Word on an important subject. We're thankful for these young men who have prepared for this mock debate. May they recall the things that they have studied and present them with clarity and in a proper spirit, that we may appreciate more and more the truth of Thy Word. On this and on every subject, help us to be respectful one toward another, and especially respectful of Thee and the beautiful revealed Word that You have left for us. Forgive us of our shortcomings and go with us through this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, the singing was great, wasn't it? Can you tell the difference? Old Chapel Hall is just nothing like it. This is the mock debate session. Remember that it's a mock debate. It's not a real debate between people that really hold those positions. Not everyone that speaks for the untraditional, non-traditional views in here really holds that view. This is an educational exercise so we can see the best arguments on both sides of issues. The topic today is whether there should be deaconesses in churches of Christ. The format is each speaker will speak for 9 minutes, then the next speech will be 7 minutes for each one, and then a 3-minute closing statement. Our speakers today are Bishop Darby, who works presently as a youth and family minister at the Swartz Creek Church of Christ in Swartz Creek, Michigan. He graduated from Fried Hardeman in 2017 with a degree in Bible, and he says with a lovely bride, Madison Darby, seated right over here. As well as working in ministry, both Madison and Bishop have been heavily involved in the local community, art programs, educating young people, as well as participating in local programs themselves. Bishop says although he was born and raised Buckeye, he'll soon be attending the school up north, University of Michigan, I guess. Is that right? Are you a man? In the spring to get his master's degree in philosophy. Bishop will be taking the position that you can or you should have deaconesses in churches of Christ. Our other speaker today is Noah Eisenhower. He grew up in Springfield, Ohio, graduated with a bachelor's degree in Bible from Fried Hardeman in the spring of 2017. He's now working as the associate minister with the Mabel Bale Church of Christ in Little Rock, Arkansas. He's currently taking graduate level courses online from Fried Hardeman. Today, Noah will be taking the position that only men are authorized to serve as deacons in churches of Christ. If you don't have a copy of the handout, you might raise your hand, anyone, and one of these guys will get that to you. So let's give our attention now to Bishop Darby, Noah Eisenhower, and the mock debate on the topic, the Phoebe Factor. Can a congregation appoint deaconesses?
Good afternoon. It's so good to be with you all. We're glad you're able to be here. Bishop and I have been studying for months in preparation. We're excited to share what we have researched and what we have found in our research. I want to go through a couple presuppositions, which you have on your handouts, but really want to focus on this last one, is that deacons are chosen to serve on the basis of qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so each congregation is made of elders and deacons, and those qualifications are found here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. What I'm going to present to you this afternoon is that with the presupposition that we are to abide by the authority of Scripture for acceptable practice and organization, I want to prove to you and show you through Scripture that only men are authorized by the Bible to serve in the office of a deacon. Therefore, it is only acceptable for us today, in the church today, for men to serve in the office of a deacon. I want to go over a couple of definitions. First of all, I'm not going to get through all these. You have them on your handout, but I want to focus on men right there. This is the specific sense of men on there, rather than anthropos, which would be talking about mankind, man as a whole. And so we're referring to men here. The word serve we define by diakoneo, which is a general word for serve. However, it is used in the sense of carrying out official duties in some cases, or to minister. We want to focus on the word office here. That is in my proposition, episcope. This refers to a position or responsibility, a position, assignment. It may also be used of leaders of a Christian community, as cited by BDAG. And then the word deacon, diakonos, or plural diakonoi. And this refers to one who works on the behalf of another person, a superior, an assistant to someone. It's used in the official sense of a deacon in Philippians chapter 1, and then also in 1 Timothy 3, but it can also be used in most scenarios. It's used as general, as a servant or a minister. And so a couple things. This question is, one, I'm not going to go through all these, but basically what I want to get across with this slide is this is not about the worth of women. This is not about the physical value or the spiritual value of women or men. We understand God has created us all in His image, and He's created us all for His glory, and we all have value. We all have talents. We all have ability to serve. But the question this afternoon is about serving God in the role that He has given us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 5, it says, "The members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." This debate is really going to focus on, at least on my side, of three passages, 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15, 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, and then Romans 6, 1 through 2, as we talk about Phoebe. The first passage here, 1 Timothy, if you have your Bibles or look on the screen, 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15 says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit that a woman or permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." And any role that a woman is to serve in needs to take this passage into account. And there's three principles I want to lay across here. And the second one is what we're going to really focus on. Is one, women are not to teach over a man. Now, as the office of a deacon, that's not a problem because deacons don't have to be apt to teach. But that's the first principle. The second principle is women are not to exercise authority over a man. And then the third principle is that this is not a cultural principle, meaning this passage, the principles of this passage do not change depending on the culture, because Paul deals with that and he ties it back to creation. He said Adam was formed and then Eve. And so that's where his line of reasoning comes here. Now, notice this next passage, 1 Timothy 3, where we go into elders and deacons. Notice this follows right after Paul addresses the idea of women leadership and where how women are to serve in the church and how they are not to serve in the church. And then he goes right into it. You have a chapter division, but in the original text, there was no chapter division, as you know. And that went right into this idea of, okay, what does biblical leadership for our congregations look like? What does biblical leadership for the church look like? And we go into the qualifications of elders and deacons. And the qualifications of deacons starts here in verse 8. It says, "Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain." I'm going to just go ahead down to verse 11. "Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." And then it goes back, verse 12, "Let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well, for those who serve at well as deacons can gain good standing for themselves and for great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ." Now, the question about this passage is the idea is in the middle of the qualifications for deacons, it talks about these women, or the word is gune or gunekos, okay? And so this word gune can be used in the specific sense of wives, but it can also be used in the general sense of women. And so the question is, okay, we've got to determine it by the context. The word is used this way in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But now, how is Paul using it here in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Does he mean wives, or does he mean women who are functioning as deacons as well? What are we to understand here? And I'm going to show you why I believe that the scripture is talking about wives of deacons, not women in the general sense. Number one, the passage goes from addressing the male deacons, right, into talking about the wives or the women, eunuchos. Why not specifically say diakonoi or deacons who are women? Why is Paul not more clear if that's what he's intending? Why is it so ambiguous? As it would have been in Greek as well. Or why not use specific wording like diakoniso, which is deaconess in Greek, which is known to be used at that time. Or hi diakonoi, which would be the feminine form of deacons, or deaconesses. Either would have made the reference very clear. Second, there is not a separate paragraph talking about the deaconesses, right? You have a paragraph in the Greek text, a section that is set apart for the elders, and then the next paragraph talks about the deacons. It separates a thought. Yet the qualifications for the women deacons is found right in the middle of the qualifications of deacons. It's not a separate office. It's not separate and apart at all. Why did he not add a second paragraph for different qualifications? Third is that wives fits the context better, considering that for both elders and deacons, he used the word gune. He uses it as wife. He uses it referring to a wife. And then four, if these qualifications do include women deacons, clearly they cannot fulfill one of the qualifications for being a deacon, which is to be a man of one wife, or a man of, yeah, husband of one wife. We've seen the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 5 for the elderly women. They were to be, at one time, they were to have been a wife of one husband. So why here does it not include this? Furthermore, looking in the context, wife just fits better in this passage. Obviously, one of the qualifications, as we mentioned, for an elder was to be a man of one wife. All right. Number two, deacons were also to be the husband of one wife. And then number three, deacons, we know from historically that their job was doing things like taking care of widows, taking care of sick, taking care of orphans, which would have required, in a lot of cases, for women to help out. And so there, hence, you have them all talking about their wives, and there's qualification for the wife there. I'm not saying that's fact, but that seems to be the context rather than talking about a separate office altogether. Furthermore, other places in the New Testament, you don't hear anything about deaconesses. You don't hear anything about this, and we're going to talk about the Romans chapter 16 in our next speech. But here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul, writing to the Philippian church, addresses the overseers and the deacons. He doesn't say the overseers, deacons, and the deaconesses. He says the overseers and the deacons, the elders and the deacons. All right, historically, when you look at this from a church history standpoint, understand what I'm about to show you is not scripture, but what it does tell us is how did the first century church understand this issue? What was their understanding of whether women should be deacons? Here, the Didache, which was a document written sometime in between the first and second century, very early on, says, therefore, appoint for yourselves bishops and deacons worthy of the Lord, men who are humble. Remember, men who are humble, not avaricious. I'm going to skip down. For they are your honored men along with the prophets and the teachers. Okay, and then First Clement, which is another document, Clement of Rome, wrote from 60 to 95. He refers to the bishops and deacons in this first paragraph. And then here he's talking about now when they die and you need to replace them, you need to replace them with other approved men who should succeed their ministry. Thank you.
Good afternoon. I hope everything's going well with y'all. I'm here to debate the opposite. Now, I was forced to get this negative. I want to make that clear before I begin. Please do not misunderstand me. This is not my actual opinion. However, I will do my best to do it justice. I'd like to begin with what I'm trying to accomplish today, because I think it's very important that we keep our focus clear. My goal is to prove to you using Scripture, not any other type of argument, that we as Christians are not only asked to, but required to give ourselves women deacons. See, I believe that there is ample, implicit biblical precedent, explicit demonstration, and sound biblical doctrine that leads us to this conclusion. For us to go against these things is to go against the very things that make us Christian. We follow the implicit biblical precedent because that gives us an insight to the nature of God. We follow explicit demonstration because that is the example that was given to us by Christians. And likewise, first and foremost, and over all things, we focus on sound biblical doctrine. I'd also like us to consider this. Let us not forget that deacon in and of itself is a servant. I think sometimes in our church hierarchies, we have misconstrued that and given the word deacon a title effect, that we've elevated them above the rest. The hierarchy, as given in the Bible, goes like this. Elder, members. There are people who serve as deacons, but they are not above the congregation. They are a part of the congregation. So let's not allow ourselves to forget that. In fact, I want us to make sure that we remember the role of a deacon as a servant leader. So for the beginning part of this debate, I will be using that term, servant leader, in place of deacon. I'd like us to begin with examining some of the implicit biblical precedent. God has always been willing to use women as servant leaders. We see that in Genesis chapter 21 with Sarah being an advisor to the patriarchs. Deborah and Esther were servant leaders to accomplish a political task. Miriam was a servant leader in her role in worship. Huldah, Nodiah, Anna, and Philip the evangelist's daughters all served as servant leaders prophesying the word of God to those around them, educating. Likewise, we see Junia, her servant leadership so popularized, so well known that she was preeminent in and amongst the apostles. They knew her by her servant leadership. Likewise, we see Priscilla, whose servant leadership led her to converting others. We see Udiah, whose servant leadership made her an equal person to that of Paul. We see people like God using women and servant leaders to teach and educate men. Starting to see a pattern here? Not only that, but in the ministry of Paul in particular, servant leaders served a tremendous role. Almost every single book Paul writes, he makes sure to mention a woman servant leader by name to elevate her status. Claudia, Apphia, Tryphosa, Mary, and so many others. But particularly, I would like you to consider Chloe. Chloe, who was a servant leader, led people into her house, had a church meet in her house, and was so elevated, so appreciated, that she wrote a letter to Paul asking questions to which Paul wrote back. That's how we got our book, 1 Corinthians. She was such a servant leader in that community that it was Paul's writing that was elevated because of her response. Likewise, I'd like us to consider women in the book of Acts. Almost every three chapters, a woman is mentioned by name and mentioned by role. I think that's vitally important. Paul understood the role that women played. Likewise, I would like us to consider the role of servant leaders in Jesus' ministry. Jesus had many woman disciples. But perhaps most importantly, when Jesus decided to reveal himself, completing the gospel, he chose to manifest his glory to a woman first. It was a woman who brought back the gospel for the first time to the apostles. A woman elevated in a role of servant leadership there at the initiation of the new covenant. Let's not forget that. I'd like us also to consider the way that Paul indiscriminately calls all people to demonstrate service to the body of Christ. All people are called to demonstrate service to the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 gives us the demonstration of your role. I like the verse that was used earlier, and I was going to use it myself, that all of us have different roles. We have to remember that. I'm not going to do what Noah does, and Noah can't do what I do. But also we see that it's indiscriminate of gender. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 makes it clear. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are a man, if you are a woman, if you are a slave, if you are free, if you are rich or you are poor, if you want to provide service leadership to the kingdom of God, then you can do it. Therefore, God establishes a biblical precedent literally from the first dispensation that he is willing to use any and all who want to serve him in servant leadership. The concept of a deaconess is not new to the New Testament. Rather, the concept of a woman servant leader dates back to Sarah. And it was consistent ever since. So Noah, when did God decide to insert gender discrimination to those who wish to be servants of God? And how are we going to overcome the insurmountable biblical precedent set? Likewise, I would like us to take time and view explicit demonstration. Now, this is a very important part of our modern church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, for instance, gives us an explicit demonstration of us taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. There is precisely zero times in the entirety of the New Testament where that is commanded. Not once does Jesus or an apostle say we have to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Rather, Acts 20 verse 7 provides us a demonstration of that, and that is sufficient. One verse gives us an outline of what the early church did, and we're to follow it. I'm going to argue that Romans chapter 16 verse 1 proves the exact same thing. Phoebe as a deaconess. Now, I'd like to prove this using three methods. First, I'd like to go linguistic. When you consider the choice of the word deacon here in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, we see that Phoebe was associated with three titles. First, sister. Second, a word that's very rare, it's apex legomenon, and it means political beneficiary. And third, deacon. Now what's happening here is Paul is identifying her in three ways: her spiritual role as sister, her physical role as political beneficiary of Paul, and thirdly, her clerical role as a deacon. Secondly, I'd like us to consider the construction of this sentence. The way it's constructed is similar to three other times in the New Testament. When Luke describes Ananias and Gallio, and when John describes Caiaphas. Meaning they were given particular roles and offices. This construct demonstrates someone holding an official title. Not just a general servant. Phoebe was the deacon, a deaconess in the church in Cenchrea. To challenge her disciple or her deaconship would be to challenge all these other men. Thirdly, I'd like us to consider what Noah considered, the historical precedent for deaconesses. John Chrysostom wrote in his homilies on Romans, "See how many ways he takes to give her dignity." He's talking about Phoebe. "For he has both mentioned her before all the rest and called her sister. Moreover, he has added to her rank by mentioning her as deaconess." I'd also like us to consider the historical precedent given. When we have women like Olympias, Nona, Theodosius, and Marcina all given the title deaconess before the 4th century, we have recording after recording of historical record proving that in the first 400 years of the church, we had deaconesses. Not only that, but consider Pliny's letter to Trajan around 100 AD. There were two deaconesses in the church that he captured. Deaconesses. They were known in the community as deaconesses. We not only see that, but we have several others. Origen, Gregory of Nyssa, Clement, and Basil all associating this title to women. My question is this: when did it change? What has changed? Because the early church seemed to believe it was okay. I'd like us also to conclude with this thought. Origen once wrote on the state of the church, "Women's religion is not kept outside of the clerical order." Meaning in the early church, women's role was not kept out of the clerical order. Were they elders? No. Were they preachers? No. Were they deaconesses? Absolutely. Because there has been a precedent that dates back farther than we can remember that proves it. I'd also like us to consider this. If we have implicit biblical evidence and explicit demonstration of a woman deacon, then why not now? And not only that, but perhaps the more challenging question is, why don't we now? Thank you.
Thank you, Bishop, and I appreciate the work you've done and what you've shown us. I want to first address some of the implicit arguments that he made there. Could I get slide 28? I can't go through all the implicit examples he showed. I do not have time. We've got about 7 minutes. So I'll go through a couple of these. First, Miriam. We think about Miriam and it says that she was a prophetess. And suppose that she led it. It says she led a song after the crossing of the Red Sea. But notice that the text specifically says that she led other women. It says, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines. And Miriam sang to them. Okay? And we could go example after example. Hoda, for an example, can slide 30, please. Slide 30. Here, it says she was a prophetess. She delivers a message from God to Hilkiah the priest. And notice that she does this. All she does is receive the word of the Lord and gives it to those who need it. There's no indication she ever addresses anybody publicly. There's no indication that she does anything outside of a small group or private conversations. Can we pull up Priscilla, slide 32? Priscilla, again, married to Aquila, friends of Paul. We meet him, or we hear them in Acts 18. They instruct Apollos the way of the Lord. And really, I just want to draw across in all these examples, and I would actually put it on Bishop here, is to prove one way in which they've acted outside of 1 Timothy chapter 2, the passage we read before. What is one way any of these women have acted outside of those grounds, rather than me going through each one of those cases and trying to prove to you that they didn't? Because we have no any example that any of them led outside of that type of a role. Second, and I'm going to go ahead and just get into the Phoebe stuff, because that's what I'm going to present here anyways. Ben, can you go to slide 19? So, in thinking about Phoebe, it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant or diakonos of, and it's an accusative there, of the church at Cenchrea. There, or that you may welcome her in the Lord, a way worthy of the saints, and may help her in whatever way she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and myself as well. We'll go ahead. Well, Ben, can you pull up slide 25? And so Bishop mentioned the idea that she's called a patroness or patron, a prostasis. And what I want to do is I want to look at this. It's a woman in a supportive role, a patron, a benefactor. It's just someone who's supporting another person. And we see this suggests that she may have well been, some have suggested maybe she was well off financially. Maybe she opened up her home to the congregation there and they met in her home. Maybe she was financially supporting Paul. Maybe she was financially supporting the church. Maybe she was financially supporting the fact that this letter was made. Okay, so there's no evidence. It just says, okay, she's some kind of financial supporter. And what I suggest is, would we give leadership just because somebody has financial support or has the means of financial support? Sadly, that does happen in some of our congregations today, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. So I would recommend you that just the fact that this word is used does not mean that she was a leader of the congregation. But going into Phoebe, back to 19, Ben, and I'll go ahead and present my material on that. All right, so the meaning of the word diakonos, and I thank Bishop. I completely agree with him that the word does mean servant. However, we do recognize it's used in a more official sense, or we wouldn't be having a debate titled as such one as this, where it says, are they to be appointed? It's clearly used in an appointed sense. They understood. Paul addresses the Philippians to the elders and to the deacons. All right, but going on, this word, again, it's used as a servant, and Bishop confirmed this, the idea of waiting on tables. There are others in Scripture who are called diakonos or diakonoi. All right, Jesus in Romans chapter 15 is called a diakonos, a servant. All Christians, all of us are considered diakonoi, servants, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. Paul's enemies are called servants, servants of evilness. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul himself calls himself a diakonos, a servant or a minister. And then the government, in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, God calls the government a minister or a servant of God, carrying out his works. And of course, we understand in all these cases, these were just general servants, not even necessarily in some of these cases were they leaders, but general servants. The word is used in a general sense. And that's how I would suggest that that is how Phoebe is to be understood, not as an official deaconess. There's plenty of it's represented in both translations, but a lot of the ones that would be common among our brotherhood, King James, ASV, New King James, ESV, CSB, NSAB. I'm sorry if you don't know what all those stand for, but
than those among us who support this idea of the translation of diakonos as servant in Romans 16, verse 1. Jack T. Lewis, David Lipscomb, James Bale, Robert Taylor, David Roper, Howard Winter, so many that recognize this to be it. And we ask, okay, if she wasn't a deaconess in the official sense of the word, an appointed deaconess, what was she? I would recommend to you that she was a servant in the general sense, as all of us are today. Perhaps she was the financial supporter. Perhaps she owned the house that they would stay in. But that is the way that she was the prostasis, or the one who would support the congregation. She may, and she likely carried the letter to Rome, which is what a lot of scholars believe to be. Let's go to slide 27. Slide 27. I want you to notice, we both made the historical argument, right? We both made the historical argument that in the early church that they either did have deacons or they didn't have deacons. And we have evidence on both sides. But I'd recommend to you the one that I showed you before by Clement, again, written by 60 to 90 AD, is the earliest one that's shown. And clearly he understood them to be men. And here, this is a quote by Jack Lewis. We understand deaconesses do not appear at least to the second century. He showed Origen and others, and I don't believe all the ones that he had shared with us, but most of those are second century to third century. In fact, John Chrysostom is he died in the fourth century, and so that's very much later at that point. But Jack P. Lewis, a noted scholar among us, among the churches of Christ, he said, a further significant contribution to the ongoing discussion might be made if one noticed that when deaconesses did appear in church organization, they kept the doors, aided in female baptisms, and did other work with women. The modern drive for deaconesses would not be at all satisfied with doing these tasks. And so what I want to propose to you is, whether we make the historical argument or whether we look at Romans 16, there is no any hard evidence that shows us for a fact that Phoebe was an appointed deacon, and in fact the evidence points the other way. Thank you.
Thank you, Noah. Appreciate your thoughts. Really do. I would like us to begin by talking about some of his historical claims. Firstly, the didache. The word men there is, in fact, a word that is commonly used for men, meaning women and men, plural. Secondly, First Clement. I also found upon that text, and it was stumbling at first until I realized the transitional phrase, and then other men were appointed. He is differentiating his previous conversation with the following conversation. I think that's an important characteristic to make. The rest of them, I think we will answer as we go through here. First, I would like us to remember that everything in the implicit biblical evidence proves to us that women were always used as servant leaders. Secondly, I want us to remember that there is an explicit demonstration of a woman deaconess, and some of the claims that he made we will counter in just a moment. But I would like us to all be on the same page as this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 is the standard to which we should hold deacons, and is the requirement of deacons. However, my opponent argues that the structure of 1 Timothy 3 is like this. Qualifications for deacons are men only first. And then in verse 11, he transitions to talk about their wives. And then he transitions to talk back about men. That's confusing considering there is four transitional phrases used here. Why in the world is Paul transitioning back and forth to the exact same topic at hand, except for once where he takes a little foyer into talking about wives? Not only that, but consider this. Why don't elders' wives have any responsibilities at all? Notice, read in your Bibles, there is nothing there. Until we get to deacons' wives. And now deacons' wives have to be just as the deacons. That's strange.
I would argue that this is more logical. In verses 8 through 10, Paul gives the qualifications for the deaconship as a whole. In verse 11, he goes through and talks about specifically women roles. Verse 12, specifically men roles. And in verse 13, gives a synopsis of what a deacon is supposed to live like. I would like to argue this, first of all, by using transitional phrases. Verse 8, he transitions us from elders to deacons. In verse 11, homostasis, he transitions us from men, or deaconship as a whole, to specifically women. The word that he says is proven without a doubt to be wives, I find interesting, considering there really is no grammatical reason for that, except cultural prejudice, I guess, or the lens of the 21st century, dating back even to the 17th century. In the exact same way, he transitions to that, and then he goes back with the articulated transition, and he transitions back from women to men specifically. To me, that makes more sense. It makes more sense that Paul went in a very organized fashion saying, here is the role of deacon, here are women who can serve as deacons, men who can serve as deacons, and here's a reminder, all deacons need to live like this. Rather than saying this, we're going to talk about men, then we're going to talk about their wives, which I've never done before. Then we're going to go back to talking about men, then we're going to go back to talking about men. To me, that seems a little odd. Likewise, I would like to ask this question. In what way does the role of a deacon change? What way does the role of a deacon given in Acts chapter 6 verses 1 through 7 change or challenge the offering in 1 Timothy chapter 2? He was completely right that there is a servant leadership element to deaconship, but I think the first word is key, servant. It is inherently a submissive role. It's putting yourself under widows and those who are poor and those who need it. So yes, deacon is an elevated title, but deacon is a servant-based role, which I don't think contradicts anything in the Bible. He went through and talked a lot about the women that I mentioned. And that is true. Miriam was not a preacher. Neither was Huldah. None of them did anything outside of the confines of 1 Timothy chapter 2. But a deacon isn't outside of the confines of 1 Timothy chapter 2. A deacon doesn't hold authority over each other. We submit under each other. A deacon doesn't speak in the assembly. So what's the problem with that? He used 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like us to consider this. Distribution of food, allowing people to live more comfortably, and serving on the table. None of those things strike me as a violation of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Likewise, he tied everything back to creation, which I think is an important concept. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, when he's creating man and female, he uses this concept of the servant leader in the construction of them. That they are to be a helper, a word which, by the way, does not mean weakness, because God himself attributes that same word to him on a plethora of occasions. So he is creating women saying they are going to be servant, and then he still gives them the right to rule and have dominion as he did men. So women were designed to be submissive, but have leadership in their service. Is that not exactly what a deacon is? Is that not exactly what a deacon stands for? I also like us to consider this in the little bit of time I have left. All of the supporters that he mentioned, the majority of the supporters that he mentioned, he had this line where he said, Origen is in all the way in the 4th century. Not very trustworthy. Well, Jack Lewis was when? 1,300 years later? 1,500 years later? That's intriguing. I'd also like to say this. I think this is equally as important. That all of those Church of Christ people that he mentioned that support this translation all died, all lived thousands of years, 1,000 years plus after Origen and Chrysostom. So then what is more likely? What is more provable? That the early church did these things by writings of people in the early church? Or that the early church didn't do these things by the writing of people who lived 1,500 years later? To me, that's a condemning argument in and of itself. I'd also like to consider this. He used the diakonos as a word that is generally used as servant, which I agree. And I agree with him that deacon is its own property. But there are four uses of the word diakonos in the New Testament. Four uses of it. Interpersonal care, household service, service on behalf of the church, and transfer of the property of possessions of others. All four of those things are submissive, including service on the behalf of the church. I believe a woman could do that. Do you? Here's perhaps a more challenging question. Men, how many of your wives, daughters, mothers, or sisters do things like wait at a food pantry, or write to widows, or go visit the sick? We need to be consistent as a church, because if we're going to stop women from being deacons, we need to stop them from doing the role of a deacon. And if we're going to make that consistent, then what we have to say is, women, you are no longer allowed to exhibit any servant leadership at all in your faith, because that is solely the requirement of a male deacon only. 3 minutes. This has been a very intellectually stimulating time. One that has really challenged my traditional opinions. Though I walk away with the same opinion that I've always had, I think that we need to be careful when we cast out this argument as illogical. Because what I have found is that it is scripturally sound. It is based in centuries of implicit biblical evidence. From people dating back to the time of Sarah, that servant leadership is vitally and vitally important. I cannot stress that enough. Think about how many times in the Old Testament things would not have happened right if it wasn't for the servant leadership displayed and given by women. And not only that, but in the lifetime of Paul, there are 17 instances that I found in which a woman was absolutely instrumental in the success of Paul. Those are servant-based leadership roles. And though the title deaconess is not common, I want us to challenge that the idea of women deacons are. There are so many women who rise to the challenge. As we conclude today, I'd like us to consider this. If there is implicit biblical evidence that women has always served in the role of servant leader, if there is an explicit demonstration of a woman deaconess, and if having women in the servant leadership is or could be proven doctrinally sound, then people who believe in deaconesses have quite an argument. And you can walk away easily believing that the Bible authorizes the role of a deaconess. I challenge you today, though it's not your opinion, and though I'm pretty sure that all of us in here agree that that might not be the case, to use the arguments that I've laid out before you. Find your own, study deeply, and learn about this idea. And above all, use your platform to elevate and support those women who are doing a lot of service to the church.
As we wrap this up, I want to answer to two things and then give you my concluding statements. Is number one, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if we're to understand deacons as simply servant leaders, unappointed, but don't serve in any way that establish leadership positions, notice, again, the word episcope, as it talks about the office of the elders in 1 Timothy 3, it says, if anyone aspires to be to the office of an overseer, it's a noble task. And then, as Bishop pointed out, the transition word, likewise, in the same way that the elders have qualifications serving in the office that they have, deacons are to serve in the office as well. Nothing about the elders' wives, there's a personal lack of a personal possessive pronoun saying their wives, it's just simply there, which would suggest it's talking both about the elders' wives and about the deacons' wives. And lastly, I think, Bishop, for bringing up Acts chapter 6. If you will, real quickly, Acts chapter 6. And to conclude really on this idea here, as these men who are appointed, if these are to be understood as servant leaders or primitive deacons, as some have proposed. Notice verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom to do this duty. To wrap up today, we thank you for coming out. We thank you for participating in this study with us as we have studied the role of women and this question, that, which is very important to our society today and the way that we structure our churches, as well as many are including deaconesses on their websites, including this in their church organizations. We need to really, really critically think about this. And our purpose today was not to tell you what to think, but to encourage you to join the conversation, for you to open up your Bible, to open up your study materials, and like Bishop said, come out with your understanding. See what the text says, and do this for yourself. Don't leave it up to us to do your studying for you, but join the conversation. Lastly, throughout all Scripture, the point of this discussion was by no means to be discriminatory towards women. We understand God's beautiful role for women that God has established for us. Again, to emphasize this passage here, it says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. We're in this together. It's not about who is more talented. It's not about male or female. There's roles God has given us. But when we function in the way God has allowed us and told us to function, that is when we see the beautiful one body. And we see so many good examples, especially the examples even Bishop brought up of Miriam, of Sarah, of Priscilla, of Phoebe, of women who were able to serve in the role that they were given. And let us aspire, both men and women, to serve in the role God has given us. Thank you for your time today.